This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five. We raise our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy, also in studio with us today. And making history again, the United States House of Representatives voted to impeach the President of the United States for the second time. And that happened on Wednesday of this week by a vote of 197 to 232. These are the moments that make history. These are the moments that our children will look back at and recognize something important that happened at that time. These being the indications of a nation in turmoil, a nation in division, a nation that is about ready to come apart at the seams, a nation divided against itself, a house divided against itself, cannot stand. And those words come from the Son of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us that piece of wisdom. And indeed, this house divided against itself is not going to stand, especially as the United States House of Representatives and the Democrat Party gets into the habit of impeaching Republican presidents, and that appears to be what is going on now. The impeachment was on charges of incitement of insurrection. And this from Congresswoman Eshoo from California, and here we get something of the angst, something of the anger, something of the opposition to the President of the United States on the part of a Congresswoman from California.
Madam Speaker, future generations are not going to know the names of each member in the chamber today and voting, but they will know what we did and why. We must impeach the president because he incited a mob that attacked the Capitol of the United States, the tabernacle of our democracy. He is incapable of honoring his oath and our Constitution, and he has proven to be unfit and dangerous. I will vote to impeach this traitor to our country.
All right, so there it is, referring to the President of the United States as a traitor. And these are strong words. These are words that indicate a sharp division in our country, Bill.
Yeah. It's interesting to me because you expect the Democrats to pull this, but we had 10 Republicans who joined in this. And as it's well known by now, the Senate Majority Leader, Mitch McConnell, has been reported that he is in favor of this as well.
You know, it's interesting, before I take the break, I just want to throw this in, then we're going to analyze the charge. We're going to look at the president's speech to determine whether or not he would be guilty of insurrection. Is he guilty of inspiring the insurrection? Is he guilty of treason against the United States of America, as he's been charged? We're going to deal with that in just a moment, but, you know, it's interesting that there is quite a bit of reaction to what happened in Washington, D.C. last Wednesday. And Michael Sherwin of the Justice Department announced that rioters that targeted CNN, that is members of the media, but in this case CNN, rioters that targeted CNN, they have assigned a specific prosecutor in the office to focus on those cases relating to that assault on CNN. Now, my next question would have been, what are you going to do about the people who attacked Fox News on May 31st?
And what are you going to do about the people who attacked the business owners? Are you going to assign a special prosecutor to defend
them? Yeah, I think it would be nice if some of that happened. Do you remember that Fox News was attacked in Washington, D.C. on May 31st, and yet we're not seeing that they have assigned a special prosecutor for that particular situation? This report was from the Baltimore Sun on May 31st. Here it says in Washington, Fox News reporter Leland Vertert and his crew were chased by protesters while covering demonstrations in front of the White House Friday night. A photojournalist in Pittsburgh said he was attacked by protesters. His camera was stolen, etc. It's wrong to see journalists and photographers and news crews being assaulted and arrested in protests. But these threats aren't just coming from the police. In recent days, protesters have ganged up on the press in several cities. It's wrong. Attacking a photojournalist is wrong. Chasing a TV news crew is wrong. Rioters destroying TV news vehicles and stealing cameras is just wrong. And that apparently was one of the panelists on a CNN program on Sunday following the attack in Washington, D.C. way back in June. But we're not seeing anybody prosecuting these particular attacks. So my point is that it seems to me there is a double standard happening, and as Christians we have to be very careful not to support a double standard. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released 5th grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we are back on the Generations Broadcast, Kevin Swanson with you. And friends, a good many Republicans, Russell Moore from the Southern Baptist denomination, also other Southern Baptist leaders, condemning the president for his role at the rally last Wednesday. Senator Lindsey Graham, Mitch McConnell, others positioning themselves against the president and potentially supporting the impeachment of the president of the United States. Now, apparently they're going to push pretty hard to move this into trial before the U.S. Senate over the next week. It's doubtful they can do that legally, but we'll see what plays out. It seems to me that the legal options are not the only options these days.
Yeah, I think
when it comes to our leaders,
there's a question as to whether or not a president can be impeached after he leaves office.
Right. Can you impeach? Can the United States Congress, the United States Senate, impeach just anybody, any citizen of the United States? That's the question. Now, my point is, I think it would be helpful if we pointed to facts, that we dealt with facts. It seems to me that there's an emotional frenzy whipped up by the other mob. The point is, there isn't just one mob in Washington. There's the other mob as well. There's two mobs happening here.
Yeah, there's the anti-Trumpers.
Yeah.
Okay, and now they're joined by an auxiliary. Okay, you know how you used to have these civic groups, and they were usually, you know, dominated by men, and then there would be the women's auxiliary group. Okay,
right.
Well, here we have the auxiliary group, and it's people who were lukewarm supporters of the president, or they were part of the Republican Party, but they didn't like the president, and now they have been unleashed. They feel that they have been empowered and emboldened to gnash their teeth.
Well, there's the anti-Trump mob, and I think the anti-Trump mob is very much whipped up by the mainstream media. And so a couple of things that I think as Christians we need to consider when it comes to the president's actions, whether we should or should not support the actions taken against the president of the United States this week. For one thing, I think we all need to realize that as the president addresses a crowd of 300,000 people that gathered at the Capitol, it's pretty hard to control 300,000 people.
Oh, come on, Kevin. You're a skeptic.
Well, I'm telling you. And here's the other thing. The 300,000 people,
many of whom are rather upset about what happened during the November election. So, you know, I think we have to see reality. Now, some would say, yeah, but he had more of a responsibility to control them. Well, it's hard to control them. And it's not necessarily his responsibility to control all 300,000 people. It's probable that there would have been, I don't know, 300 people who would breach the Capitol building. How many anarchists would have been in the group? You know, it's hard enough, you say, in a given church to control what happens in your church. You know, there are people who attending your church, and you're hoping and wishing and praying and hoping over hoping over hoping over hoping that they're not going to do something stupid, but then somebody does, they break the law, they're arrested, and then, you know, you've got to get involved as pastors, and then you counsel them through it. And so this kind of thing happens everywhere. So my point being, it's very hard to control everybody. Now, not
it even
just
happens in families.
Families as well. Sure.
Try to control your two-year-old in public when he's throwing a tantrum.
Well, there you go. And how many Antifa members were there? A Japanese journalist analyzed several of the figures inside the Capitol and confirmed Antifa members. And at least one Antifa member named John Sullivan from Utah was interviewed by a media source, I think in Utah, and he confessed to being inside of the Capitol at this time of the riot. So, you know, at least we know of one. The media has interviewed at least one member of Antifa that was in the Capitol building during the riot. Now, is the president of the United States responsible for this guy? Is he responsible for what this Antifa guy was doing inside of the Capitol? My guess is that the president was not in support of Antifa. He wasn't in support of this man being inside of the Capitol. Neither was he in support of the other members. I think we can give him the benefit of the doubt. He did not plan this. He didn't purpose it. It was not his goal that Antifa members and other anarchists be crowding into the Capitol building and waging their war and bringing their destructive antics into the Capitol. Alan Dershowitz also is a constitutional attorney, and he's been interviewed by Fox News and other media outlets.
A very liberal.
He's a somewhat liberal guy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. He's not a leftist, but he's a classical liberal.
Yeah.
He would be opposed to you and me.
Right, okay, right.
You know, philosophically.
And yet very much in support of the First Amendment to the U.S. Constitution.
Yes.
So Alan Dershowitz, a constitutional attorney, has been interviewed by Fox News and other media outlets. And here's a quote. The kind of speech, he says, that the president gave are speeches that hundreds of people have made. Labor leaders, suffragettes, radical civil rights leaders. And by the way, the president of the United States uses the word fight in his speech. In his language. And actually, the Apostle Paul has used that word as well. I fought the good fight. You know, the word fight is used in many, many contexts. So, apparently not off the table entirely. Dershowitz actually did call what the president did a political and moral sin. I think the president takes positions that Dershowitz does not agree with.
Yeah, he doesn't. He probably didn't vote for him.
And so Dershowitz is just simply saying, but this is not impeachable. That's the point. Although Trump probably used the same number of dams and hells as he did at other rallies. In my analysis of the speech, and this would be one of my issues with the speech, I watched the entire speech, and then I got the transcript for the speech and went over it very carefully this morning, because I think we do need to know what he said to determine whether the president is guilty of these high crimes and misdemeanors. So I counted the number of expletives that he produced in his speech, and I was offended when I heard these, and this is one reason why my family doesn't listen to Trump's speeches for the most part. So I counted 11 hells and 3 dams in his speech. Now, as Christians, we should be honest about this. We're not in support. This is not the fear of God. This is not the fear of God's judgment. This is not the fear of God's nature, his works, these sorts of things. Democrats don't fear God, but does the President of the United States fear God? That question comes into my mind. Now, of course, we've seen instances in which the President of the United States acknowledges Jesus as Lord, and so we've acknowledged that at points in the program, but I'm still offended by this. Now, it's interesting that the mob offended the sacred halls of Congress. This is what some have been calling
tabernacle.
Or the tabernacle of Congress, meaning that the state is considered to be God by the Democrats and by many of the Republicans. It's obvious. They refer to the sacred halls of Congress. They refer to the tabernacle of the congressional building and so forth. So here, they're offended because they are God and they've been offended by the mob. And when somebody puts his muddy boots on Nancy Pelosi's sacred desk, he's, you know, been charged with some high crime misdemeanor for that. But here's my question. What about the sacred name of God? See, I don't hear anybody taking issue about the sacred name of God in the speech that Trump gave at the Capitol. To me, that's the bigger issue. And yet, you know, somewhat very much ignored by Christians, very much ignored by conservatives, very much ignored by Republicans, Democrats, those that are analyzing the speech. And to me, that's a significant indication that our nation does not fear God, that our nation has turned its back on God, that our nation has no interest in God.
And there now, is, we have to be clear, there is a difference between offensive speech and blasphemous speech and taking God's name in vain. And so we may be offended by harsh and crude language when it is not necessarily biblically wrong, but it's not what we adhere to. We adhere to a higher standard of being salt and light and having our speech salted with grace. But when he takes God's name in vain, that should be offensive.
Yeah. And these, as I see, are blatant violations of the Third Commandment. Now, I know Christians use these words. I've heard Christians increasingly using words like this, and they may think they're getting away with it because the President of the United States gets away with it, but I don't think so. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. There's so little fear of God in our nation today, and this may be the reason, Bill, this may be the reason why we are seeing such division and such unraveling in the nation. In other words, we're dealing with bigger issues than the impeachment of the President of the United States.
Yes.
We're dealing with the fact that our schools, our institutions, the Democrat Party, the Republican Party, our governments do not honor God. They do not fear God. The beginning of wisdom and knowledge in the halls of Congress is not the fear of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, there may be exceptions. Maybe Senator Ted Cruz or maybe an occasional congressman or congresswoman fears God. It's hard to believe very many of them do, given that they continue to do what they do in terms of their public policies. But now, let's take a look at the problematic statement brought out in the impeachment document itself. So just for a moment, I want to dissect the problematic statement made by the President of the United States in his speech before the 300,000 plus at the Capitol City in Washington, D.C. last Wednesday. And here is the problematic statement. Here it is. We fight like H. Again, I don't like to read these expletives, but here's what he said. We fight like H, and if you don't fight like H, you're not going to have a country anymore. So that was his statement. Now, on the one hand, I think the use of expletives would whip up the more profane of the crowd, those who did not fear God. So on that, in that regard, I think the language he used was immoral, wrong, inexcusable, but impeachable? I don't think so. Now, the question is, if he was encouraging them to fight, what did he want them to do? Now, he ends the speech this way. This comes after the problematic statement. Here's what he said. We're going to walk down Pennsylvania Avenue, and we're going to the Capitol, and we're going to try and give our Republicans, the weak ones, because the strong ones don't need any of our help, we're going to try and give them the kind of pride and boldness that they need to take back our country. Now, that's not encouraging insurrection. That statement is not encouraging insurrection. If we're looking for facts, if we're interested in facts, if we are the kind of people that say, you know, we want to know the facts of the case. We don't want to just get caught up in the emotional fervor of the mainstream media mob, but and the Republicans and Democrats and all their madness against the President of the United States. We just want to look at the facts of the case.
Don't confuse me with the facts.
Well, though, I'm going to confuse you with some facts here, because he did not encourage them to any kind of insurrection.
I just want to.
He encouraged them to walk down Pennsylvania Avenue. Now, I want you to answer the question. Pennsylvania Avenue, is that insurrection?
Did he suggest walking aggressively? Did he hint walking angrily? Did he even blink?
Now you're talking like Nancy Pelosi, so mellow out a little bit.
Oh.
Just mellow out just a little bit. Take a chill pill. Let's get back to the facts. See, I think this is helpful. This is helpful for our children. Friends, you know, you're dealing with an impeachment charge against the President of the United States, a charge of insurrection. And, you know, this is not insurrection. I'll get to a couple of cases in which the insurrection charge is brought successfully against several individuals in the history of this country in just a moment. But the point is that he did not encourage them to insurrection in these statements, as far as I can tell. I think he wanted the Republicans to see the size of the crowd. Bill, I think that's pretty much it.
Yeah.
I think he just wanted the Republicans who are maybe a little waffly, and by the way, there are waffly Republicans. They exist. Did you know that?
You think?
Yeah, they do exist. Just trust me. They do. He just wanted them to feel that there was a significant portion of America behind them, even if the mainstream media cabal was against them. So this is the point. The President of the United States has realized that he doesn't have anything of the mainstream media behind him. He has nothing of big tech behind him. It's nothing of almost any of the major institutions behind him. But he still believed that he had 75 million Americans behind him. And he wanted the Republicans to know that they had some Democratic support for their somewhat conservative policies. I think that's what he's saying in this speech, if you care to read the speech. Now, again, the word fight doesn't necessarily mean that he meant for them to take up guns and literally fight. Early in the speech, you know, the president used the word for the Republican congressmen who were doing some things. He said, we have some great Republicans like Jim Jordan, some other guys, and they're out there fighting the House. These guys are fighting. Now, okay, so he used the word fight in the speech. So given the context of how he was using the word fight in his speech, I don't think Jim Jordan was breaking laws, committing vandalism.
No.
That's not the kind of fighting that Congressman Jim Jordan was doing. He's just saying Jim Jordan was, you know, using the proper means of policy and rhetoric and everything else that he needs to try to bring something of a conservative cause to bear. So,
he was using the
word fight in the context of fighting legitimately.
It's like I'm reminded of Jude. I earnestly contend for the faith once for all given to the faith, to the saints. Doesn't mean you go out and duke it out with people. It's that you stand strong in your convictions and you voice those convictions.
Yeah.
And you contend with those who are in opposition.
So, friends, we are moving into the facts today on this edition of the program, and I think it's helpful not to get caught up in the media frenzy or the political frenzy. Bill, so much of it is political frenzy. You know it is. You know it's political posturing and political drama. You know that's what's behind all of this. The Democrats are trying to use this instance in Washington to somehow increase their power and bring about their agenda. That's what they're trying to do. Now, I want to summarize the speech briefly because I think this is important, partially because this is probably President Trump's last major speech before he sinks into ignominy. Now, I don't know that's the case, but it seems like this was something of a significant speech. And, you know, he was, I think, spending his wad, so to speak, on the speech. And his basic point in the speech, as you weed through some of the expletives, here are the basic points that the President of the United States was bringing to the people of the United States. And I was listening because I was curious. I was interested in what the President was saying, given that he was opposed by most of the mainstream media and, you know, 98% of Congress and all the rest. His basic points were this. Number one, the election back in November was stolen by fraud. What he outlined was cause for suspicion. Now, I don't think the facts, so to speak, he was bringing to bear in the speech sealed the case. And I think anybody who is thinking rationally and carefully through these things, they're listening and they're saying, well, these are cause for suspicion. But here's the point. It would take a major investigation that would take months to accomplish to establish fraud. And here's the point. People have asked me, well, why don't we just trust the courts? There have been something like 40 court appeals on these things. Well, here's the point. It would have taken a long time to bring about an investigation that would have perhaps identified some particular fraud in the elections in these various states. And there was a lot of political energy against it. And there wasn't a lot of interest on the part of the courts to stand up against these politics. Courts are terrible at standing against politics. And if there's a politically tenuous situation, you know the courts are not going to in any way allow for that to happen. And Biden would have to wait until June to take office if he was indeed elected. And you know that the courts were not going to kick the can down the road any further. So that's an answer to those who have asked me, you know, why don't we just settle for whatever the courts have given us? Well, the problem is there hasn't been an investigation.
Yeah.
And in order for there to be an investigation, you've got to have, you know, some neutral parties involved, which is very difficult to do in this current situation. And you'd have to wait a fairly long time until there was an independent investigation that occurred, which maybe have to be made up of a group of Democrats, Republicans, you know, maybe a group of 40 people coming together and working this investigation over a period of 3, 4, 5, 6 months. And there just wasn't time to do this, given the present situation. Okay, secondly, the president in his speech called for election reform. Quote, with your help, we will finally pass powerful instruments for voter ID. You need an ID to cash your check. You need an ID to go to a bank, to buy alcohol, to drive a car. Every person should need to show an ID in order to cast your most important thing, a vote. We will also require proof of American citizenship in order to vote in American elections. We just had good victory in court on that one, actually. We will ban ballot harvesting and prohibit the use of unsecured drop boxes to commit rampant mail-in balloting. We will clean up the voter rolls and ensure that every single person that casts a vote is a citizen of the country, a resident of the state in which they vote, and their vote is cast in a lawful and honest manner. All of these tech monopolies are going to abuse their power and interfere in our elections. It has to be stopped, and the Republicans have to be a lot tougher. And so should the Democrats. They should be regulated, investigated, and brought to justice under the fullest extent of the law. So this was part of his agenda. This is what he was trying to communicate to the American people. Couldn't do it through the media. By the way, Fox News shut down the broadcast about halfway through, so I had to move over to YouTube to catch the rest of it.
Wow.
You know, because, you know, the MSM is going to filter what the president is saying, and so, you know, the rest of us aren't going to have much insight into his position. Okay, and then here's one more thing he tried to do in the speech. He wanted his vice president to send the election back to the states. He also wanted the Republicans to get tougher. He said the Republicans have to get tougher. You're not going to have a Republican Party if they don't get tougher, and so forth and so on. He also railed on the media cabal, about 99% of which is liberal and bent towards a liberal agenda. And this is what he said. The media is the biggest problem we have as far as I'm concerned. Single biggest problem, the fake news, the big tech. Big tech is now coming into their own. We beat them 4 years ago. We surprised them. We took them by surprise. And this year they rigged the election. They rigged it like they've never rigged an election before. Our media is not free. It's not fair. It suppresses thought. It suppresses speech. And it becomes the enemy of the people. It becomes the enemy of the people. It's the biggest problem we have in this country. No, we have a corrupt media. They've gone silent. They've gone dead. I now realize how good we had it 10 years ago. I realize how good, even though I didn't necessarily love the media, I realized how good it was, like a cleansing motion, but we don't have that anymore. We don't have fair media anymore. So that's his position. He's trying to convey that to the crowd last Wednesday. All right, so that's pretty much the summary of what the president had to give to the nation and to 300,000 people who had gathered at the Capitol last Wednesday. Now, whether or not this is insurrection, I go back into history. I find several cases of insurrection. 1798, John Fries was convicted of insurrection. I believe it was right around the Whiskey Rebellion. There was a opposition to taxation in Pennsylvania, and a guy by the name of John Fries organized a group to arrest tax assessors in Quakertown, Pennsylvania. And as far as I know, there was no attempt on the part of the President of the United States to arrest Democrats or, you know, take guns and surround Democrats and arrest them and put them in prison or put them someplace or kidnap them or what have you. John Fries was convicted of insurrection by his attempt to arrest and kidnap tax assessors in Quakertown, Pennsylvania. So that was a true case of insurrection in which there was a conviction in 1798. I don't see that what the President of the United States did, like I said, Wednesday, to be anything close to what John Fries did in 1798. In 1842, a Rhode Island activist was elected governor of Rhode Island in a pseudo-election. Actually, there were two elections that year in Rhode Island, and this guy Thomas Wilson Dorr was managed to get elected by his own folks with his own election. He was trying to bring about universal suffrage. At the time, just property owners could vote in the state of Rhode Island, while the other states had pretty much advanced to universal suffrage, Rhode Island hadn't. But Thomas Wilson Dorr was eager to bring about this universal suffrage, so he gathered a group of men to take on the state militia, all for the cause of universal suffrage. Now, they all gathered guns, they all showed up at a certain place, they saw the state militia showing up, and there's more of them than there was of these guys, and so they wound up surrendering on the spot. He was tried for insurrection, and he spent a year in prison. I think he was pardoned by the President of the United States, if I'm not mistaken. But the liberals were successful at bringing about universal suffrage in a more peaceful manner. In each case, the insurrection is armed and led by a guy who is convicted, and this was not the case for the President of the United States. Now, as we close the program, my friends, how do we look at these situations? How do we make judgments? Because I think we're called at points to make judgments. Now, you know, if you feel that you don't have to make a judgment in a case like this, that's fine. But there are points at which people make judgments and they say, well, I'm on the side of the Congress. I'm on the side of the President of the United States. I don't think he should be brought under charges of insurrection and then impeached. So how do we make these judgments? Certainly, number one, we make the judgment by the law of God and also by the laws of the state and by historical record. That's one reason why, you know, I brought out examples, because we want to compare the present case with other cases that have occurred throughout history. Why? Because of Deuteronomy 1:17. You shall not be a respecter of persons in judgment. This is very clear in both Old and New Testaments. We're encouraged in both Old and New Testaments, whether it be matters that are brought before the church courts or whether we talk about matters that are brought before the civil courts. Either way, we are encouraged in Scripture constantly. We're commanded in Scripture. Do not be a respecter of persons in judgment. You shall hear from the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man or the face of the media. Let me throw that in. I think there are people who are afraid of the face of the media. The judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it to me, and I will hear it. So that's one example, a passage in Scripture that we're not to be a respecter of persons. And again, much of the liberal media and the Democrats have allowed for billions of dollars of damage by protesters across the country, and they're not prosecuting. I don't hear there's a lot of prosecution going on, at least it doesn't show up. When I do a search for prosecution of those guys who messed with the Fox News fellows out in Washington, D.C. in May, on May 31st of this last year, I searched and searched to try to find if there was any, you know, case in which they brought these thugs to judgment, and yet they didn't. And again, friends, this is the beef that we have. Not to say that there shouldn't be prosecutions against those that attacked the CNN crew last week, but for the same reason. There should be prosecutions against the mob that attacked the Fox News crew and ruined their cameras and did all that damage to the Fox News crews back in May of last year. So the point is, we as Christians are just saying, hey, let's be consistent on these things. We cannot be a respecter of persons, whether or not, you know, their skin color is this or that, whether they take a liberal position or a conservative position. Either way, we want to see true criminals prosecuted. You ruin somebody's TV cameras, you should be prosecuted. Now, I'm not saying you throw them in prison for 50 years for a crime like that, but you certainly should prosecute somebody for ruining a TV camera. And if that happened last week with a CNN crew, then yeah, whoever brought about those criminal proceedings should indeed receive some kind of remuneration, should perhaps restitute what they did to destroy the cameras for the CNN crew. And the same thing applies to the liberal crowd that attacked the Fox News crew back in May of last year. Also, realize that some sins are more heinous in the sight of God than others. We need to be able to distinguish between logs and specks. And as Christians, let's condemn anarchy, vandalism, and all means of insurrection. There are lawful means, constitutional means that must be pursued, and it does take more hard work. It's interesting how the anarchists want to bring about immediate revolution, immediate changes. But it takes a lot of hard work. It takes a lot of character to make things right. And some people want to take shortcuts, but that's not God's way. We as Christians should seek peace, and we should seek the peaceful means to bring about changes in our government. Now, granted, there are those who are breaking God's laws at every level, But, Bill, I think the fundamental problem with the nation, again, is that we have turned away from God. We are not teaching the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge in our public schools. And so I think what we're seeing is a nation falling apart at the seams, because a nation that refuses to submit themselves to God's word, a nation that has rebelled against God in terms of how they live, destroying their families, destroying sexuality and everything else that is happening, they're going to see some degree of tyranny rise. They're going to see some degree of instability in the nation. As the word of God says, for the transgression of the land, many are the princes thereof. But by men of good wisdom and judgment, the longevity of that nation is extended. So the Proverbs bring about a very important bit of wisdom for us. It's impossible for us to see the nation improve itself as long as this nation is living in disobedience and rebellion against God. As our founders would say, either you'll be governed by God or by God you'll be governed. And Bill, I think that's what's going on right now. And I know there are people who want to react against that by anarchy, and anarchy and tyranny are great friends. They tend to play off on each other. You know, you have the anarchists that run into Nancy Pelosi's office and mess everything up, and then Nancy Pelosi says, well, good riddance, I'm going to tyrannize the living daylights out of you from here on out. And so the anarchist plays off of the tyrant, and the tyrant plays off on the anarchist, and so we just get more anarchy and more tyranny until the nation falls apart at the seams. And that's the process that we're in right now. The only thing that can break all of that is a reformation, a repentance, a falling on our faces before God and asking for his forgiveness, and a cleansing of the nation, a cleansing of our hearts by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a coming to Christ, acknowledging our sin and seeking his forgiveness and repenting before him. That, my friends, is the solution for this nation.
And that begins with us. It begins with God's people. We need to be on our faces. We need to be asking for his mercy.
Amen.
Be poured out.
Amen. Well, my friends, we have outlined the direction the nation has taken, the background of this nation's rise and fall in a book called America in God's Providence. This gives you a background to better understand what is going on right now. This did not just appear out of the blue. This is the consequence of 100 years of turning away from God. And I've outlined that process in the book America in God's Providence, available at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.